morning, I believe I left some of my, oh, here it is, sorry. I want to start with a little story. I have been thinking some lately, I guess, about courage. A lot of it stems from, I guess, our Sunday school lessons with Joshua and what God told him to do. But I want to start with a story, and it's a true story. And I'm going to kind of briefly go through it and give, it's pretty long, so I won't read the whole thing. It's kind of a report, I guess, but it says, on April 1, 1942, Desmond Doss joined the United States Army. Little did he realize that 3.5 years later, he would be standing on the White House lawn receiving the nation's highest award for his bravery and courage under fire. Of the 16 million men in uniform during World War II, only 431 received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And one of these was placed around the neck of a young Seventh-day Adventist who during combat never killed a single enemy soldier, and in fact he refused to carry a gun. His only weapon was his Bible and his faith in God. On that day, President Harry Truman warmly shook the hand of Corporal Desmond Thomas Doss and then held it the entire time his citation was read aloud to those gathered outside the White House on October 12th. I'm proud of you, Truman said. You really deserve this. I consider this a great honor than a greater honor than being president. The journey that brought young Desmond to this day was a challenging one. When Pearl Harbor was attacked, he was working at the Newport News Naval Shipyard, and he could easily have requested deferment. But he wanted to do more for his country. He was willing to risk his life on the front lines in order to preserve freedom. When he joined the Army, Desmond assumed that his classification as a conscientious objector would not require him to carry a weapon. He wanted to be an Army combat medic. As luck would have it, he was assigned to an infantry rifle company. His refusal to carry a gun caused a lot of trouble among his fellow soldiers. They viewed him with a disdain and called him misfit. One man in the barracks warned him, "Doss, as soon as we get into combat, I'll make sure you won't come back alive." His commanding officers wanted to get rid of the skinny Virginian who spoke with a gentle southern drawl. They saw him as a liability. Nobody believed a soldier without a weapon was worthwhile. They tried to intimidate him, scold him, assigned him extra tough duties, declared him mentally unfit for the Army. They attempted to court-martial him for refusing direct orders, which was to carry a gun. But they failed to find a way to toss him out, and he refused to leave. He believed his duty was to obey God and serve his country, but it had to be in that order. His unwavering convictions were most important. Desmond had been raised with a fervent belief in the Bible. His parents were very faithful. His father was an outstanding officer and was retired. And because of what he had experienced, had a lot of mental issues. But his father wanted him to serve, but he wanted him to serve with a gun. But Desmond practiced the Ten Commandments personally. He applied them. And as the story says, that during childhood, his father purchased a large framed picture at an auction. It portrayed the Ten Commandments with colorful illustrations. Next to the words, "Thou shalt not kill," was a drawing of Cain holding a club and standing over the body of his dead brother Abel. Little Desmond would look at that picture and ask, "Why did Cain kill Abel? How in the world could a brother do such a thing?" In Desmond's mind, God said, "If you love me, you won't kill." With that picture firmly embedded in his mind, he determined that he would never take life. However, there was another commandment that Desmond took just as seriously as the sixth. It was the fourth. His religious upbringing included weekly church attendance on the seventh day. The Army was exasperated, discovered that he had yet another personal requirement. He asked for a weekly pass so he could attend church every Saturday. This was two strikes against him. His fellow soldiers saw this Bible reading Puritan as being totally out of sync with the Army, so they ostracized him, bullied him, called him awful names, and cursed at him. His commanding officers made his life difficult. Things began turning around when the men discovered that this quiet, unassuming medic had a way to heal the blisters on their march-weary feet. And if someone fainted from a heat stroke, this medic was at his side, at their side, offering his own canteen. Desmond never held a grudge. With kindness and gentle courtesy, he treated those who had mistreated him. He lived the golden rule. Desmond served in combat on the island of Guam, Leyte, and Okinawa. In each military operation, he exhibited extraordinary dedication to his fellow men. While others were taking life, he was busy saving life. When the cry medic rang out in the battlefield, he never considered his own safety. He repeatedly ran into the heat of battle to treat a fallen comrade and carry him back to safety. All this while enemy bullets whizzed past and mortar shells exploded around him. Several times while treating a wounded soldier, Desmond was so close to enemy lines he could hear the whispering of the Japanese. And in May 1945, German troops surrendered on the other side of the world, but Japanese troops fiercely defended to the last man. The remaining barrier was Okinawa and Maida Escarpment to an Allied invasion of their homeland. The men in Desmond's division were repeatedly trying to capture the Maida Escarpment. It was, if you look at pictures, it's an imposing rock face, and they called it Hacksaw Ridge because if you looked at it from the top, it looked like a hacksaw blade with the way the rocks stood, and it was formidable. The United States pounded it by air, by ship, for 3 days, and the Americans went in and they lost hundreds and thousands of men trying to take that against 300 or 400 Japanese who were dug in. They were sheltered. The bombs didn't affect them. They were underneath. And after the company, they had secured the top of the cliff, they felt, and they were resting, and the Americans were stunned when suddenly enemy forces rushed them in a vicious counterattack. The officers ordered an immediate retreat. The soldiers rushed to climb back down the steep cliff, and they had used rope ladders to get up. All left except one. Less than one-third of the men that went up made it back down. The rest were wounded, scattered across enemy soldier. They were abandoned and left for dead. One lone soldier disobeyed orders. He charged back into that firefight to rescue as many men as he could before he either collapsed or died trying. His iron determination and unflagging courage resulted in at least 75 more lives saved that day on May 5th, 1945, which would have been his Sabbath. Eventually, the Americans did take Hacksaw Ridge. Okinawa was captured inch by bloody inch. Several days later, during an unsuccessful night raid, Desmond was severely wounded, hiding in a shell hole with two riflemen. A Japanese grenade landed at his feet. The explosion sent him flying. The shrapnel tore into his leg and up his hip. He treated his own wounds as best he could while attempting to reach safety. He was hit by a sniper's bullet that shattered his arm. His brave actions as a combat medic were done, but not before insisting that his litter bearers take another man before rescuing him. Wounded, in pain, and losing blood, he still put others ahead of his own safety. He would choose to die so that others could live. After all, that's what he read in his Bible, he said. He said, such was the character of Jesus Christ. We'll jump ahead. In addition, he received the highest, many purple stars. He received the most that a person could. And just maybe to finish this, before he was able to be discharged from the army, Desmond developed tuberculosis. He would spend the next 6 years in hospitals. Cold, wet, sleepless nights, shivering in muddy foxholes on the islands in the Pacific had taken their toll. As the illness progressed, his left lung had to be surgically removed along with 5 ribs. For the rest of his life, he survived on a single lung until it too failed. At the age of 87, Corporal Desmond Thomas Doss died on March 23, 2006. after being hospitalized with difficulty breathing. He is buried in the National Cemetery in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I just looked this up and got this information. I had read a book one time and it always stood out to me as I read that story. You know, when we think of courage, you know, my mind would naturally go to someone like that. He had courage. Yes, he was scared, but he was willing to put his life to save others. And there on Hacksaw Ridge, you know, to be the only one that would stay up there with all those wounded, because he knew that as the Japanese started taking over the top, they killed anyone that was alive. And he saved 75 more men himself, hauled them to the edge, under fire often, and put them down on a rope sling. And that's courage. You know, as we read, there's other stories. There's in the Bible, there's stories about courage. And we want to look at some of that too. But as I thought about that, you know, that's what we picture as courage, I believe. Sometimes we, as I read that, I was challenged, I guess. He loved the Lord, and yet he wanted to serve his country, but he could only do it in one way. And that was saving other men. Turn to Joshua. I want to spend a bit of time here. Chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses and ask yourself, what is courage as you read this? It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the great Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." Now let's just stop there a little bit. Now don't you think this would take a bit of courage to be called to lead this people that the last 40 years they had wandered in the wilderness because the previous leader and them had sinned. They had sinned against God and they were judged for it. And as a young man to be called to lead this group of people, I think that would take a lot of courage today, or back then, but even today. Verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Did you notice one thing? I don't know if it ever hit me like it did probably till this week. But verse 5 and 6, you know, you think about Joshua standing there and the Lord saying, look at all this country before you. You need to defeat that. All those people, you know, those giants that they talked about, that, you know, they couldn't go in there because the giants were going to eat them up, they said. That's, you think the Lord would have had about 10 verses talking about the courage he's going to need, the things that he's going to need to do, you know, the plan of attack. But I like how he says it. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And he goes into verse 7, 8, and 9. Notice the difference. What was the courage needed for? It was strictly that they would spend time in God's word. That was the courage he wanted them to have. That was the kind of courage that he said you're going to be working on the hardest. And that struck me a lot this week. You know, I think of Joshua as he went into life. You know, he saw before him a formidable job. He had millions of people to lead. I don't know how many it was, but a lot of people. Families, children, you know, he was to lead them. He was to get them into this promised land, defeat the enemy, and provide homes and a living for all of them. You know, for me, it was like, where's all the instructions? Why isn't there page after page of how this is to be done? You know, all the meetings he would need to line up and take care of these things. But I guess I was challenged as I looked at what God said in verse 7, 8, and 9. That's where the courage was needed. And I believe it's the same today. In my life especially, as I think about it, you know, if we look ahead and look, the world is dark. There's just a lot of sin. And the devil is trying hard to defeat us. He's trying hard to rip the home apart. Marriages, homes, the church. And sometimes it seems like he's winning too much. But I was challenged as I thought of what God told him to have courage in. Let's just read these verses again. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. You know, I think about that. If God would speak to us right now, what would his challenge be to each one of us individually? Would he talk about the hard days you're going to have ahead of you? You know, you're going to have things to conquer. You're going to have all kinds of hard things. Or I wonder if he wouldn't say, take courage, spend more time reading. Spend more time getting to know me. The things that you know are right, that you were taught, that I have given you in my word, put them to practice. Take courage. He said, the things which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written there. Three steps he gives him there. Shall not depart out of our mouth. I believe that's simply God's word needs to be part of me, and I'm going to share it. I'm going to spread it. People are going to hear what God's word says. Whatever it is. If it's bad language, if it's living an immoral life, whatever, they're going to hear God's word touch that. And it's going to come from me. The next one there, he says, shall not depart, but thou shalt meditate there in day and night. That, I believe, is what I need to do. And, you know, I looked it up. Meditate has an interesting meaning. You know, I used to think it just meant to sit there and think about it. I believe that's part of it, and that's good, and we need to do that. But the dictionary says to read quietly or talk to yourself as you think, reflecting on something. How much time do I spend? Do I spend enough time in God's word where I'll actually take a passage, read it to myself, ask myself, what's in here? What can I learn from here? What does the Lord want to show me out of here? That challenged me. I believe too often I take my devotions and it's just a step I need to do this morning before the rest of the day gets going. Do I meditate? Do you meditate in God's word? Do you have the courage to take the time to meditate? And I challenge you, you know, we all need to spend time in God's word. It's if you're struggling and you're asking yourself why, one of the first questions I want to ask you is, how much time do you spend in God's word? But thou shalt meditate there in day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. The third step, I believe, is to put it to practice. Just put it to practice. Observe all that is therein. Take God's word, meditate therein, and put it to practice. I want to look at a couple ones before we keep going here. Psalms 1, and a lot of these are actually in Psalms. So if we turn to, we'll start at chapter 1, verse 2. And you can keep your fingers here because we're going to spend a lot of the remainder of the sermon in Psalms 1. But verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate in day and night. You think about that. We get wrapped up in work, I do. That's what you're thinking about, what you want to accomplish today. What needs accomplished, what needs done. Maybe there is something hard. But do I put God's word to practice where I know that the Lord is going to answer me? If I ask for help, he's saying, be strong and good courage. I will not fail thee. Let's turn over to chapter 63, verse 6. And these are just simple verses, but they challenged me as I thought about this. God's talking here in verse 6. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. In the night, you know, so often we can wake up, we didn't sleep good. What do I meditate on? Is it my problems or is it on God? 77, verse 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You know, he's just simple verses. One more quickly before we move on past this. But in chapter 143 now, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. Sorry, I muse on the work of thy hands. Have you spent time in God's word this week and looked back over your life and looked at what God did for you? Or do I often look and see what I accomplished? But when it's me, we realize there's very little. There's nothing. But we look what God has done in our lives. I believe we should be challenged. We'll let Joshua. We're going to go to Psalms chapter 1 now. And I want to spend a lot. I just want to go through this Psalms. This is one of my favorite chapters, I guess. And I guess as I was thinking about how do we get this courage? How do we get this courage that Joshua needed? How do we get the courage that we need to keep building church, to have faithful homes, to where do we go? Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And I know we read that verse earlier, but I believe these two verses, David opens, I believe this is David ready, I'm not sure, but I'm going to say it's David. He opens all of Psalms with these two verses. It's an introduction, I guess, to almost a whole different era, if I can say it that way. And one thing it does do, it introduces the only two kinds of people that God looks at, godly and ungodly. There's no middle person. There's no people that are almost or lukewarm. None of that. There's two types of people, godly and the ungodly. And he talks about that. He says, blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I guess I was challenged as I look at this. Could I get a cup of water, please? Someone have time. Walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, something stood out to me. I believe, and there's, I want to say this carefully, because I read lots of books, some anyhow, and a lot of them are probably very secular Christian people. But where do I find my counsel in life? Where do I go to find help? There's a lot of people that have good things. I've read a lot of books that have helped me, encouraged me. There's a lot of things that have challenged me even. But do I first, when I'm facing something, do I first go to a book or do I go to my Bible first and see what God could show me? Ask God. Maybe lay my Bible out and pray, Lord, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to learn? In this experience that I'm up against, what do you want to show me? Where do you want me to come out at? And it also, I believe, teaches us the separation that we need to have between sin and evil. Sorry. Sin and good. Is there in our, the way we live our life and the way we work, the way we do everything, is there a separation? Is there a good and there's an evil? And are we living separate from that? And he says, blessed is that man that doesn't do all that. And he says, his delight is in the law. Thank you very much. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the courage God was talking about back there in Joshua. That's what God told him. If you do these things, you will know, first of all, the difference between good and evil. And he says, if you delight in it, you're not going to be looking for something else. You know, we as humans, we have a void in our lives. There comes a time in our life from we turn from a baby to a young man to an adult where God speaks to each one of us. And we realize we have a void that needs filled. We can't fill it with sports, with work, with any type of friend that's going to totally fill that other than Jesus Christ. His delight is in the law, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He goes on, he says, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I love that verse. Maybe because I grew up on the prairies, but if you've seen trees, you knew there was water there. And, you know, there's different times that people diverted creeks and things. And you go back there and there's just a lot of trees laying down because they died. There was no water there to supply them. But I think about that. He's talking about those that spend time in his word. They'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In other words, their roots have a place to go and feed from. They have something that's going to supply them. Where do you and I find life? What feeds us? What keeps our life alive? If I'm starving myself from fellowship with God, that connection is lost very easily, honestly. You know, we tend to go down through and we look at that, the end of that verse, and whatsoever we do it shall prosper. And we tend to go to that part right away and look at it. But I believe one challenge I want to leave with us is it talks about us bringing forth fruit. That's going to be what's going to happen when we're planted by a river of water. When we're feeding on his word, when we're spending time in fellowship with our brothers and sisters like this, when church matters, when being part of a group matters, because we know that on our own, we won't make it. Verse 4, he says, the ungodly are not so. He switched it. He says, they're like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. And chaff is just the junk from when you combine. And as that separator, the combine, separates it out and spits it out the back, the wind, you see a cloud, that's the chaff. He says, that's how the ungodly are. Anything, they go wherever the wind takes them. They're an emotional roller coaster. They're up and down, they're all over. He says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Simple chapter, and I know we've read it, you could probably say, we've read this hundreds of times. And it truly is simple, but the gospel is simple. Jesus Christ is simple. He doesn't make it hard. This morning, verse 6 there, there's two ways. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How are you this morning in your walk? It takes courage. It takes willing to sacrifice myself for God's work. It takes sacrifice to keep brotherhood working. It takes sacrifice to make even relationships work. It takes sacrifice for a lot of things. Do you have the courage to do it, though? And where are you finding your courage? Are you planted by a river? You know, I don't have a lot more, but that's one of the challenges I want to leave with us this morning is, you know, you think of that young Desmond as he went into battle. In those times, from what I've read anyhow, the medics usually followed behind and tried to, you know, they were to stay out of the way and yet help people. But he believed that if he was in battle right there with his comrades, he could be more effective, he could save more. And that's probably true. What kind of courage do I have? Do I hang back? Do I stay back to see, you know, is this going to work? Is this church going to be able to make something happen? Are they going to be able to keep going? Or do I plug in and help? Do I get involved? Do I take courage? It takes courage to be faithful. Back to Joshua. Just want to read verse 9 again. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You know, that's the last challenge I want to leave with us. Sometimes things are hard. That's a fact we all, I believe if we're honest, we'll just have to face, is that we will have hard things. But as each one of us looks ahead into life, and maybe we're asking God this morning, you know, what does God want from me? What is the direction that he wants me to take? Maybe I have a choice in front of me, whatever it is. He says, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And as I thought about that, I looked back into the Hebrew a little bit this morning. No, I understood the not to be afraid, but what did be dismayed? Do you know what it's like sometimes to pray about a situation and you feel like you know what God wants here, what God is going to do maybe, and then it works out different? Do you know the feelings you get? Sometimes I've experienced that. I was sure I knew the right, what God wanted here. And it turned out totally different than what I thought. And I guess as I looked at that and I looked at the writer said, he said, neither be thou dismayed. In other words, sometimes God's plan is different than ours. And can I look at it as I need to take courage, God has a plan here? Do I look at it as God doesn't know what he's doing here? He says, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's the part that's where we can get our courage. As we look ahead, you know, yes, life is ahead of you, each one of us. Doesn't matter how old you are, life is ahead of you. And he says, be strong, be of courage there in verse 6. He says in verse 5, I'll be with thee. But 7, 8, and 9, I believe, are the things we need to take courage in today. First of all, do I have the courage to make right, right in my life and wrong, wrong? Do I have a goal? As I look, do I have a vision of what God wants for me? Do I have a vision of what's out there? Do I have a vision of where I want to be 10 years from now? You know, so many, if you go to many, there's many people, many organizations that are there to help people. And a lot of them say you need to have a goal. You need to have something in front of you. Whether it's for your business or your personal life or even a relationship, you need to have a goal where you want to be 5 years from now. Put a time to it and then strive for it and do your best to hit that goal by that time. What is your goal in life? Each one of us has a goal, and I believe if we don't, it's because we haven't spent time in God's Word. We haven't looked at what God is trying to teach us and show us. He says, don't let, and I don't want to go over these points, but I just want to leave that as a challenge. Take courage this morning in your Christian life, whether you're young, whether you're old. Set a goal. Maybe it's as simple as how much time I'm going to spend in God's Word each day. Maybe it's how far I want to read his word this year or whatever it is. But set goals in God's word. And yes, we need to have goals for everyday life. But I believe most importantly, to be successful in our Christian lives, we need to have goals that are actual, can I say, bettering us because of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you, and as you think of courage today, yes, we can read stories of Desmond, and he sacrificed a lot for his country, but most of all, he still served God through all of that. And whatever God calls you today, that young man went through very hard times to get to where he did. And, you know, there was a movie made about it afterwards, but it wasn't until after he died, because he did not want it released. He said, I do not want that. But he said, I didn't do this for that. And that challenged me, you know, do I serve with courage because that's what God asks, or because I want someone else to see why? Let's serve with courage. Let's get courage. Let's take courage from God's word. And let's show others what Jesus Christ can do with difference. We're going to have a song, and then we'll close.